Last week, we were looking at sex, or we were talking about sex. We weren't looking at it. For those listening to the tape, they don't know what we do here. This week in Time Magazine, there's this article under Health Report, Herpes Eruption, a whopping 1 in 5 Americans 12 years old and older. 12 years old and older has incurable genital herpes. That's up 30% since late 70s. And so we were learning last week that sex is good, that it's beautiful, that God's created it, but He's given us specific boundaries for our own good. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 where it's a sin, verse 18, that a man does against his own body, that there's sexually transmitted diseases. And we learned in chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians how the church is to deal with it. They're to deal with it as far as there's to be church discipline. Now, I read this article, and I want to read it to you. It's by a doctor of psychiatry, Dr. Glasser, and he says this. Aaron was an 11-year-old boy whose behavior was described by Dr. William Glasser, his psychiatrist, as horrible. In his book, Reality Therapy, Dr. Glasser says Aaron was the most obnoxious child he'd ever met. The boy would kick, scream, run away and hide, become withdrawn, disrupt his classes, make everyone disgusted with him. Dr. Glasser saw one problem with Aaron that no one else observed. He said this. He said, no one has ever told the young boy that he was doing wrong. No one had ever set limits on what he could do and not do. The psychiatrist decided to try a completely new tact. And of course, it's new to the psychiatrist, but not to the Bible. The boy would have to behave and to act reasonable or be punished. Well, guess what? The kid responded. He became courteous, well-behaved. His miserable grades went to straight A's. For the first time in his life, Aaron began to play constructively with other children, to enjoy honest relationships with others, and to stop blaming his troubles on his mother or other people. Dr. Glasser calls this reality therapy and says one of an individual's greatest needs is to be made to realize that he is personally responsible for what he does and that right behavior accomplishes more than wrong behavior. Now, like I said, this is new to the psychiatrist, but Proverbs 13:24 says, if you refuse to discipline your child, it proves you don't love them. For if you love them, you will be prompt to punish them. Proverbs 22:15 says, a youngster's heart's filled with rebellion, but punishment will drive it out from him. And just like you parents have learned that, yes, kids need hugs. Yes, they need love. Yes, they need teaching. They also need discipline. And it's to be biblical and godly discipline and not to go out of those realms, not to be administered with hate or anger or venting your frustration. But the Bible's clear that they need discipline. Well, in that same way, God is clear that His church needs discipline. And we read last week in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, it's reported commonly that there's fornication among you. And such fornication is not so much as named among the Gentiles that one should have his father's wife. There was a man who was living in a sexual relationship with his stepmother. And the church thought that they were liberal and open, that they could tolerate it. And the church today feels that they're liberal and open because they can tolerate all kinds of sin and sexual sin. But according to the scriptures, they're very clear. God will not tolerate it. And so Paul the Apostle wrote, and he said, verse 5, this is what you should do. You should take this man and deliver him unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. And we learned that what he meant was set him outside the fellowship of the church. That if he calls himself a born-again believer, if he says he's a Christian and wants to live in continual sexual sin, then he shouldn't be allowed to be in the fellowship. That you should discipline him. Now, it wasn't because God was trying to be mean and an ogre and try to hate him and give him all kinds of psychological scars in his life. It was that he knows that is same with the child, same with the church. You let a little bit of sin, it gets in, and finally the whole thing is corrupt. And so Paul said to do this. Well, as we were reading about this, verses 1 through 8, we read that that's how God deals with Christians. But now he writes and he says, verse 9, I wrote unto you an epistle, and that's King James for a letter. I wrote unto you in a letter not to associate with fornicators, yet, verse 10, not altogether with the fornicators of this world or with the covetous or extortioners or with idolaters, for then must you needs go out of the world. But now I've written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such a one know not to eat. For what have I do to judge them that also are without? Do not you judge them that are within. But them that are without, God judges them. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. Now, when I go to the grocery store, as I'm standing there in line, I don't ask the checker who's going to check out my groceries, are you right with the Lord? Are you walking with the Lord? Because I don't want you touching my groceries unless you're walking with the Lord. I don't go to the worldly sector of this continent and make sure that everybody's right on with the Lord. There's a lot of people that don't believe in the Lord. A lot of people don't want to be with the Lord. And if the way that I lived my life was I didn't get milk unless the guy was a born-again Christian, I didn't get a house on a street unless the city was a born-again city, I wouldn't be able to live in the world. Now, a lot of you are wondering, well, should we, you know, should we boycott those organizations that do evil things? Well, if you don't want to spend your money in those places, I think that's a good decision. But if you want to be true to your convictions and not be a hypocrite and just pick certain places that you don't, you know, give them your money and other places that you do, you're not going to be able to live in this world. Because outside of the church, there's wickedness and corruption. And Paul said what you should do is if a person says they're a believer and lives in sin, then disassociate yourself. But as far as the world that you live in, let God be the judge. And this is kind of how it works. I'm to be in the world. I'm not to live in this cloistered little commune of only believers. I'm to be in this world, but the world and its values aren't to be in me. It's kind of like a boat. It's built to be on the water. The only problem is sometimes the water gets inside of a boat and it sinks it. Well, I'm supposed to be in the world. I'm a light to this world. I'm supposed to be among unbelievers. But I'm not supposed to let their values and their morals be a part of me and my convictions. And so when I get here in this group called the church, there's a certain level of morality, there's a certain level of you know, participation, there's a certain level of dedication that we all expect from each other, but in the world, I can't expect that from them. First of all, they're not saved. Remember what Paul said in the very first beginning chapters, chapter 2? He said, verse 14, but the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. Non-believing people don't understand spiritual things in the first place. Now, what is the church in this world to be? Are we here to be politicians? Are we here to chase and follow after issues? Our primary concern is what? Christ and Him crucified. There might be witches here today. There might be homosexuals here among us today. There might even be Democrats here among us today. Am I to chase them all out? I don't know about you, but before I was saved, I wasn't saved. Before I was a born-again Christian walking with the Lord, I wasn't a born-again Christian walking with the Lord. I didn't come out of the chute, praise the Lord. And I've had to grow. And I attended church for 6 months without being a believer. And if they would have closed the doors to me, I would have never gone any further. Now, we're all at different levels of entry. And so we have to have grace and patience with each other. But when it comes to the point that a man says, look, I'm a believer in Christ, I'm a born-again Christian, then we should expect a certain level of life from them. It's right and it's true. And the Bible says, if you'll hold your finger here and go to 1 John chapter 1, 1 John chapter 1 is very clear. Verse 5. This then is the message that we've heard of Him and we declare unto you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and we do not the truth. That's very clear, isn't it? If you call yourself a born-again believer, if you say, I'm a Christian, I am trusting in Jesus Christ for my salvation, then what does that mean? I have to change. I have to live differently. And one of the areas that was very clear that we couldn't continue in is sexual impurity. Whether it was homosexual, whether it was heterosexual, whether it was adultery, whether it was premarried sex, sex outside the bonds of marriage, a legal marriage document, legally married, sex outside the bonds of marriage is sin. The Bible's very clear about that. I'm not to go on as a drunkard. Alcoholism. Some of you you get very upset with the church because we teach that it's a willful choice. And you say, no, it's a disease like the mumps or like the flu. I got it. I couldn't help it. But the Bible disagrees with that thought and says, no, it's a willful choice. It's a work of the flesh. And it's not a disease. It's sin. And it's your choice. And you can be delivered from it, but you have to admit it. You have to own it that you're at fault. It's not a disease or a sickness. But also being a thief or being covetous, wanting something that doesn't belong to you. These are sins too. Being a railer, the kind of guy that's always, you know, fighting and nagging and complaining about things. These are all areas in which we're expected to change by God. And if we continue in these things to the point that that's our label, oh, there's a fornicator, there's an adulterer, there's an extortioner, there's a liar. If we continue so that that's how we're known, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Many of you were upset with me last week when I shared with you. It's commonly thought and assumed that Princess Diana, when she was in that car accident, died and went to heaven. But she was out that night with a man she wasn't married to, on her way to have an illicit sexual affair. Those are not signs that she's a born-again, walking with the Lord Christian. And the Bible says, know ye not, the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, I don't want anybody going out here and saying, you know what Pastor Leal said? He said Princess Diana died and went to hell. I'm not saying that. I don't know where she went. I'm just saying that you shouldn't assume that anybody who dies just automatically goes to heaven. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says very clearly, know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And then he goes on and says, don't be deceived. Neither a fornicator, and that word is the Greek word porneia, where we get our word pornography from. It's a broad term for all kinds of sexual acts. A fornicator, an idolater, that's somebody who loves something more than God first in their life, and we've all been guilty of that, haven't we? An adulterer, effeminate, that's the word effeminate for male prostitute, and the Greek word nor abusers of themselves with mankind is the word for a homosexual, whether it be lesbian or male, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. It's very clear, isn't it? It's very clear. Now, how should we deal with people? What should we do with Disneyland? Well, as far as I understand, Disneyland has not said we're born-again believers. They're a secular company, and they're just living their life for secular reasons. Their whole company's existence isn't to glorify God. It's to make money off people. And so they have a certain value system. AT&T, I'm told, uses some of their money to promote homosexual causes. Barnes & Noble's, they're selling a book. And if you saw it on TV, you saw people that are, you know, marching against Barnes & Noble's because in the name of art, they're selling a book that's child pornography. But as far as I know and understand, Barnes & Noble or any of these other companies, they're not saying we're born-again believers who love Jesus. They're secular companies who just want to make a buck, and they're in this world for their own greed and their own purposes. And so we can't treat them as somebody who's in the church and as a believer. Now, if you're going to be true to your convictions and not be a hypocrite, then you're going to have to seek out anything and everything that's anti-God and march against them. You can't just pick and choose. And you can see how it doesn't make sense to do that. Well, then how do we work in this world? I'm a Christian. Should I vote? It doesn't seem to do any good. Should I write my congressman? It doesn't seem to get anything accomplished. Well, as a Christian, yes, I should. Whether or not it gets anything accomplished, it reveals my heart to God. And I've been given this responsibility. So I do vote, and I do write my congressman, and I do carefully keep my money from as many places as I can consciously and understand that it's going somewhere. But I realize it's futile to think that I can absolutely abstain from anything and everything in this world. And I thank God for this teaching, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world or with the covetous or extortioners or with the idolaters, for then must you needs go out of the world. And so I do the best that I can. But I also realize that my purpose in the world is not political. My purpose is to preach Christ and Him crucified. And at any given time, there can be all kinds of people in the audience that I speak to with all kinds of different views. And that's okay to me. Those aren't my issues. My issue is, do you know Christ? Because the way I understand the Bible, if the person will become truly connected with Christ, will become born again, and the Holy Spirit will cause him to grow, these changes will take place in his life. And it's not me beating a person up to make them Christian. It's the Lord working in their life. So, what's the best thing we can do? Hold your finger here and go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. The realm that I live in, and the realm that I warfare in, the realm that I accomplish things in, is the spiritual realm. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3, Paul the Apostle says, "For though we walk in the flesh," in other words, though we're human beings, "we do not war as human beings war. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." Paul says very clearly in Ephesians, praying. That's the one thing that we as Christians don't do enough of. We blab our mouth, we hate, we fight, we march, we boycott, but we don't pray as we ought to pray. And the devil loves it when we get mad. He loves it when we boycott. He loves it when we do all these things, because it keeps us out of the spiritual realm. But he's scared to death of us when we meet to pray. Now, the size of this body in all three services is about 1,100 to 1,200 people. And every Saturday night, we have a church prayer meeting. And I don't think there's ever been more than 40 or 50 of you at that meeting for 3 years now. Now, don't you think that's odd? You'll do anything and everything but come and pray. And yet the most powerful thing we can do is come and pray. And the devil loves it. He loves to keep you so busy you don't pray. Whenever we get together as a staff and pray here, the phones go off, they go crazy. And we just have to let them ring, ring, ring. Because we know that the devil wants to keep us from praying. Whenever we get together and we pray, we can count on being disrupted. We can count on phones ringing. We can count on all thoughts and ideas. The tyranny of the urgent. I'll be back in a minute. I've got to go take care of this. And yet think about it for a moment. God is spirit, and those that worship God must worship him in spirit and truth. My wife was a Christian for 2.5 years before I was. She put tracts in my sandwiches. She witnessed to me. She cried over me. She scolded me, and nothing worked. And then she read in the Bible, 1 Peter chapter 3, "Any of you wives have a husband who will not listen and obey the word, they also may, without the word, be won." How can you win a stubborn husband who won't let you tell him about Jesus? Well, what's it say in 1 Peter chapter 3? "By the conversation," and that's King James for the manner of life of the wife, "while they behold your chaste manner of life coupled with godly reverence, whose adorning, let your beauty not be that the outward adorning, that's not your hairdo, it's not the jewelry you wear or the clothes you put on. Verse 4, "but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price." Instead of nagging me into the kingdom of God, she prayed. And I've shared with you so many times, if you're new here, it's a very simple prayer my wife prays, "Lord, kill him." And she don't mean physically. She means that ugly thing inside of us, that nature that makes us want to rebel and fight against God. Think of it for a moment. God's arms are stretched out to you, blessing you, feeding you, giving to you, reaching out and nurturing you, and there's this ugly thing inside of you that's constantly fighting him. "Lord, kill that in my husband." And then what did she learn? She learned that she should grow in front of me, so instead of hearing the words and not seeing the life, I would see the life. We have so many wives that you can't help it. You've been genetically coded to help your husband. And so you just want to help him by telling him everything that he's doing wrong, everything that he should be doing that he's not doing, and quoting him scripture and verse. And then you get frustrated when he yells at you and says, "Get off my back. Leave me alone. I love Jesus. You're bugging me." Well, that's because you're trying to accomplish something with human means instead of praying. "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Do you know when you pray, you can cast down imaginations? Do you know that when you pray, you can cast down every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God? Most of us are entering into this week where we've been praying against the devil, been praying against his night of Halloween. And we're all experiencing cars breaking down, sicknesses, and all kinds of spiritual battle coming against us. But that's just the worst that he can do. He cannot triumph over God Almighty. And when we pray, we're our most powerful that we can be. When we're in the fleshly realm, when we're fighting or arguing or we're pushing or being a bully, we're being a bully for Jesus. What do you think those people think of us? Who wants that? That's one of the hardest things for me with the music that I heard the other day. All the lyrics were about Jesus and God and love, but it seemed like there was such an anger and a tone to it. You need Jesus in your life, you're going to die. I'm just kind of going, whoa. I heard the words that made sense to me, but the anger and the frustration, the rage that was coming out in the music kind of went, wow, I don't get this message. I don't get this signal. Now think of it for a moment. Aren't we the ones that say we believe in miracles? Aren't we the ones that say, hey, we don't have to worry about life. God is for us. Jesus said, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all these things will be added unto you. So we don't have to worry about our daily bread. He's going to give it to us. If you've lost your job, you don't have to worry. Just pray and say, Lord, find me another job, and then go out there and start putting out your resumes and your things, and look. And the one that you get will be the one that God led you to. Lord, I'm so lonely. I keep going to the singles bars and I don't find anybody. Lord, how am I ever going to get married? Well, the Bible says you have not because you ask not. Why don't you pray and let God bring you somebody? You don't have to go compromise yourself. Well, my boyfriend says if I really love him, I'll have sex with him. And I really love him, and I'm afraid if I don't have sex with him, I'll lose him. But to have sex with him outside of marriage is sin. Why will you sin to get something? If you have to sin to get something, do you honestly think that that might not be what God has for you? I mean, why would we have to sin or compromise? Why would we have to kill or hate in order to get the blessings of God? We don't. We're little children. Jesus said, if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts, if you fathers, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more your heavenly Father? I don't have to sin. I don't have to compromise. I don't have to hate or be angry. I don't have to be a bully to accomplish God's work. I need to pray. I need to let God do the work. Can you see why the prayer meetings that Lisa attended? I don't know who it was. He said, the Sunday morning proves the popularity of the pastor, the attendance. Sunday night attendance proves the popularity of the church. And the attendance of the prayer meeting proves the popularity of Jesus. And so far, he's not doing too good. More people will come out on a Sunday morning, but neglect the prayer time. And yet, can any of us make somebody see God? Can any of us sustain life? Can any of us walk on water? I mean, the best we can do is lead a horse to water, but we can't make him drink. But if we get on our knees and we pray, oh Lord, take away the blinders from that person's life. Oh Lord, see the hate in those people? Lord, take away that hate. Pull down that stronghold that Satan has in their life. Lord, these businesses, they're doing wrong. They're promoting sin and evil. Lord, our president, open up his heart and his mind. But we're not to hate them. I love our president. But not because he's a biblical president. He's not. Not because he's an honest president. So far, he's proven himself dishonest. But I love him because I'm supposed to be God's little sprinkler. God is love. He fills me up with love. And I'm supposed to all over the world. And when I find a person that doesn't deserve his love, I'm not supposed to go, oh, I'm not sprinkling on you. In fact, Jesus said, pray for those who despitefully use you. Pray for your enemies. Love your enemies. I'm supposed to love people not because they deserve it, but because God has first loved me and I'm his little sprinkler, sprinkling love on everybody. But you know the way it works, husbands and wives. Honey, take out the trash. Oh, I don't want to take out the trash. Come on, sit on the couch. Just smooch a little bit. And so you use the love that God has freely given you to manipulate somebody, and you hold back. You give them the cold treatment. You won't look at them. You're mad at them now. Imagine if God did that to us. That'd be a bummer, wouldn't it? The Bible says we love Him because He first loved us. He didn't have to. The Bible says while we were yet in our sins, that He sent His Son to die for us. He didn't have to. What are we telling the world when with our words we say one thing, but with our actions in our life we do another? What do we tell the world when we're just as fearful and as angry as they are? And we're screaming at them the truth. What do we tell the world when we use all kinds of carnal and human means to accomplish that which can only be accomplished in the Spirit? That's what Paul is saying to us. He's saying very simply and clearly, when I wrote to you in an epistle not to associate with fornicators, what I was saying was, the ones that are in the church that say, I'm a Christian, and yet live in this continual sin, don't associate with those. But as far as this world, you would have to leave planet Earth to be absolutely rid of every situation. But now I've written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner. With such a one, don't even eat. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not you judge them that are within, but them that are without, God judges. So Paul wrote to Timothy and he said, I would that men would lift up holy hands, giving thanks and praying for all those who are in authority over us. As a good born-again Christian, should I go into the abortion clinics and shoot the doctors? Some people have done that in the name of the Lord, feeling that they were very zealous. They point to the Old Testament and said, well, what about Phinehas? He took a spear and there was this couple in the very act of fornication and he rammed them through and his house was blessed for all of his days. Well, if you read carefully in the Old Testament, the power to decide life and death was given to the nation of Israel. But in the New Testament, Romans 13 says very clearly that that power is not with the church anymore, that that belongs to the government. And what has our government told us? That you can't take the matter of life and death into your own hands and shoot or kill somebody because you say it's wrong. That's a government issue. And so I'm not a good Christian if I do that. I'm not a good Christian if I hate, because Jesus has told me to love my enemy. I think the Bible is very clear. I think if you read the Bible in context, you'll see that it's very clear that we're to be people who believe that God will do the work, that we're to spiritually accomplish things in the realm of prayer, in the realm of Bible study and us growing. Listen to what he says in chapter 6, verse 1. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust, and that not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then you have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are the least esteemed in the church. Now I know he's being cynical. He's being sarcastic. He said, verse 5, I speak to your shame. Is it so that there's not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren. But brother, here's the context, brother goes to law with brother. And that before the unbelievers. And it's over the smallest of matters, he says in verse 2. Incidentals. Here you are, and you're the Christian who says, you know what? Everything that I have belongs to the Lord. And yet you're in court suing this other brother because he's got something of yours and he won't give it back. And you're doing that in front of a non-Christian, saying, and by the way, you ought to believe in Jesus too. Confusing signals. Paul says, can't you work this out among yourselves? Don't you know that one day you as believers are going to rule and reign with Christ? You're going to judge angels. Now what are you going to do when you sit there and a couple of angels come before you? And they say, we've got this problem and we need you. He just said it was the greatest book in the world. It's God's word to man. Do you read and pray with your spouse? Oh, no, not at all. On a scale of 1 to 10, how would you rate your Bible reading? 1. Like, help me here. Why? Well, because the devil knows if you read the truth and you begin to practice it, he's not going to be able to win against you. Because you're going to read, the way we fight the devil is with spiritual weapons. You start being a guy or a girl who fasts and prays, look out. He hates that. So he's going to keep you busy. Good issues, too. I think one man wrote, the tyranny of the urgent. There's nothing that takes a pastor down faster than to get involved with the tyranny of the urgent. Are there great issues? There's great issues. Should they be done? Yes, they should be done. But not to the neglect of our personal time with the Lord. An old country preacher, Vance Havner, one of my favorites, said, you know, in all the years I've preached, I finally learned that the devil would let me take time to prepare a sermon if it kept me from preparing myself. Do you understand what I'm saying here? Many of you are too busy doing good things. You're neglecting the prayer, and the prayer is the power. Why? Because God has asked us to pray. And God has told us that when we pray, we pull down strongholds. We pull down principalities and powers and dominions. The Bible tells us very clearly in Ephesians, it's a spiritual battle. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. That human beings isn't our battle. That we're the wise ones. There was an old Jesus movement song, you can talk about me all that you please. You can talk about me all that you please. I'll talk about you when I'm on my knees. You're supposed to be that source of unconditional love. You're not supposed to be the punisher. You're not supposed to be the cop. God is that. We're the lovers. We're the prayers. We're the people who stand up and we do what's right in a godless world, but we do it with love. Let everything that you do be done with love. People can give out these tapes. A lady came up to me with a couple of tapes. I'm going to be passing these out. Well, I said, I sure hope you do it with love. And then she got a big crocodile tear in her eye and she said, you know what? The Lord's been speaking to me about that. And I've got to grow a lot more in that. Because we can be right, but dead right. Have you ever won an argument and lost the person? I have many times. I've disciplined my children, and at the same time, I broke their little spirit. I was right, but I was too harsh. And I've had the same thing happen to me. Next week, Peter Barnes, Lord willing, who was a Jehovah's Witness for over 30 years, is going to be here speaking. He worked himself up to be one of the highest offices in the Jehovah Witness Watchtower Society in England, and it was there that he saw it was a lie. And through reading the Bible, not the New World Translation, but through reading the Bible, he came to know Christ in the biblical way. And God has used him all around the world to share this with people. And Jehovah Witnesses are some of the hardest ones to reach. And he's going to be here next week, and he's going to share his testimony of what God did. And he told me to tell all of you, if you've got Jehovah Witness friends, bring them on out. And most of them won't come. And if you'd like him to go visit them, then he'll be your little hired gun and he'll go. He loves to do that. You got somebody? And say, well, would you come to church? And they'll go, no, they won't. Say, well, would you mind if I brought somebody over who was a Jehovah's Witness who could explain these things to you? Sure. He'll go. He'll bring it. But I said, you know what, Peter? I said, will you come Saturday night to the prayer meeting? Because every Saturday night, the dear people that I pray with, at the end of the prayer meeting, they say, now, Pastor Leo, we'd like to lay hands on you and pray for tomorrow, so that the words that you speak will be words of God. But that it'll be more than just words, that there'll be an anointing when you speak so it reaches deep in the hearts of men and women. We've seen people accept Christ this morning in both services. There was a whole bunch in second service. I can't even remember how many. But it's not me. It's God's Spirit. And we've been praying that's what would mark us as Christians. That it would be obvious it's not us. It's what God is doing. And so we have to come like little children and say, dear Father, and that's what that word Abba means. It means Daddy. Dear Daddy, will you help us? You've put us in the midst of 2 million people in this county, and more of them will go to a football game than come learn about your son. More of them will go get drunk. Some lady come up to me and said, do you know that I've got this girlfriend at work, and she signed up for this Halloween contest to be married at this Halloween party? And they're titling the contest, A Marriage from Hell. And the reason she's doing it is because they'll pay for everything. And she said she tried to talk to her girlfriend and says, you don't want to start off with a marriage titled A Marriage from Hell. You don't want to start off with the devil as the means of your marriage agreement. Oh, but they'll pay for everything. That was her only concern. These people that we live amongst, they've got to see that this stuff is true. And the only way they're going to see it is when we go through these unbelievable trials that we go through. And instead of getting worldly and carnal, we're spiritual and we pray. And we pray. And we pray. And we pray, 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 pray. Because God has said that our prayers are powerful. But the devil loves it when he can get us out on the streets and when he can get us angry, because the world looks at you and goes, nut. And that doesn't mean that we discount doing those things. You can make all kinds of contributions to your society. You should write your congressman and you should use the law. A lady said, well, my ex-husband, he's stalking me right now and he's threatening me. Does that mean I shouldn't get a restraining order? No, get a restraining order, of course. You should use the law. You should use the law to its fullest extent, but you should know and understand that the battle that we're in is spiritual. That makes sense? Am I getting through? Are you understanding? To be balanced, to use common sense. I had a couple couples come out and the husband come up and said, well, oh, I hate to ask you this question again. And they asked me something, and then the wife said, well, I told them this. And I go, that's it, honey. Use common sense. Yes, we should be good Christians in our country, good citizens. Yes, when you see a company doing something that's evil, you should stand up about it. But you should realize that your true place of power is prayer. We make things aware? Yes, we do. We sound the alarm? Yes, we do. But I can't condemn other people if they don't have my same fervency about something. Because then I'm like Elijah, huh? Lord, I'm the only true Christian left. These other people, they go to Disneyland. Look what kind of scum they are. I'm the only one making a real sacrifice. I was out there. I shot that doctor. Wrong, 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 wrong. In the church, we're to deal with it one way. But in the world, we've got to let God judge it. And we're to pray, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. Why do you think Jesus taught us to pray that? Lord, we need your kingdom to come to planet earth. We need your will to be done here on earth just like it's done every day in heaven. What a wonderful place heaven must be, huh? And wouldn't it be nice to live in a little island somewhere where everyone was Christian, we could leave our doors unlocked and our kids could walk down the street and there'd be no harm to them? That ain't going to happen in this life. That's heaven. In this life, we're going to be among sinners. We're going to be among evil. There's going to be wickedness in high places. And so, we're to put on the full armor of God. We're to use discernment. There's going to be people who look like real, genuine Christians, and they're not. Some lady asked me if I could refer her to a lawyer in the audience, and I said, honey, we as a church don't refer to doctors, to lawyers, to anybody. Because we can't validate whether or not they're going to do a great job. Well, couldn't you just stand me up and say, I'm looking for a lawyer? But honey, I don't know everybody who comes to this church. I mean, everyone comes and says that they're Christians. But not everybody participates. There's so many people that say, you know, whatever the Lord wants me to do, I'll clean those bathrooms, I'll clean toilets, anything you want me to do. Well, after the service, go clean the toilets. It won't be done. We have to pay somebody to clean the toilets. I know you got great intentions, but good intentions isn't what it's about. It's about doing it. That's what James says. Don't be a hearer of the word only, but be a what? A doer of the word. And when we read the Bible, everything is in context, everything is balanced. Yes, we need to stand up for what's right, but we have to do it in love. Right? Yes, we're to obey the laws of the land. But we're to pray for those who are in authority over us because they don't see spiritually. Well, this person doesn't deserve to be loved. That's right. But we're to love him anyways because he first loved us. I'm his little sprinkler and I sprinkle love everywhere. I love 1 Corinthians, don't you? He goes on and he says, verse 9, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived. And he goes on after this long list of fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, abusers of themselves with mankind, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners. None of them shall inherit the kingdom of God. And look what he says, verse 11, and such were some of you. But you're washed. You're sanctified. You're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus. And how's it all done? By the Spirit of God. I like to look at the Greek grammar, and sanctified and justified are what's called the passive voice, which means the action is being done to the subject. In other words, I'm not sanctifying myself. I'm not justifying me. It's being done to me. I've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. When Jesus died on Calvary, His blood was shed. He gave His life as a sacrifice for me. And as I put my faith in that, that blood has washed me of all my sin. And then the Holy Spirit, by God's power, has set me apart. How many of you grew up in a home where you couldn't use the towels in the bathroom because they were for guests? I go in that bathroom, I try to use those towels. My mom said, who's used the towels? I use these towels. Well, they're not for you. They're for guests. Well, I went in, a little kid washed my hands. They were dirty, and there were some towels. And as it was, the guests never used them either. They were so nice, they didn't want to, they, you know, dry their hands on the curtains and stuff. But those towels were sanctified. They were set apart for a specific use. And God said, you're set apart for a specific use. And then He said, you're justified. That means just as if you'd never sinned. God looks at you and says, I've washed you with my Son's sacrifice. I've set you apart from me. And now I see you just as if you'd never sinned. You're perfect. And He says, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. I'm not under this legalistic, I can do this, I can't do that. I can dance, but I can't dance with this kind of music. I can play cards, but I can't play that card game. I'm not under any of these legal things, but I realize now not everything's good for me. Before I knew I was supposed to be moral, before I knew I wasn't supposed to sin, but I did it anyways. And now that I've been forgiven for my sin, I don't want to sin. I knew I shouldn't, but now it's I don't want to. I hate breaking the Lord's heart. He said, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Verse 19, because we looked at verses 13 through 18 last week. He says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you? God's Spirit is in you, which you have of God. Notice what it says, verse 19, the very last part. You are not your own, for you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. My hopes, my dreams, I've traded. This was the deal. You ever hear that? See some movie where a guy signs his soul over that movie and that music, Damn Yankees? The guy sold his soul to the devil to let him be the biggest baseball star in the world. And we know how it works, right? He gets to be famous, he gets to be the star, but when he dies, he's got to give his soul to the devil. Well, where do you think the devil got that idea? He got it from God, but the deal is this. God forgives you of all your sin and you get to go to heaven. But the deal is, you live your life now for Him. That's clear, isn't it? I mean, I deserve death. I deserve hell. I can't buy my way out of it. I can't do enough good deeds to turn myself around. But He's saying, look, I'll forgive you of all your sin. But I want your life. From now on, you're just a manager. I'll let you live in the house. I'll let you enjoy the fruits of the thing. But it's my house now. Your soul is mine. Your life is mine. And if I say, Leo, I know you wanted to be a big movie star, but I'd like you to go to the darkest part of Africa and preach the gospel. You say to me, okay, Lord. Because you know that your life, maybe if it's 100 years, is nothing in comparison with eternity. Remember how we as Christians like to think, when we've been in heaven for 10 million years, we still got 10 million to go. When we've been in heaven for 10 hundred gazillion, trillion, billion years, we've still got that much to go. And you know how it breaks our heart to think that when someone's been in hell for a million years, they still got a million to go. And the deal is, we have been bought with a price. And God says sexual sin outside of marriage, our sexual relationships outside of marriage, is sin. But you say, oh, but my boyfriend says it's love. The Bible says it's sin. Well, the world says it's okay to kill little babies that are in your womb. The Bible says it's sin.
Look at stuff. It's art. The Bible calls it pornea, pornography. And now as a Christian, do I follow God and walk with God? Do I change and do I grow? If I'm a Christian, I do. And if I'm not, I will be found out, won't I? Isn't that what the Bible teaches? Be sure and know that your sin will find you out. You ever hear the story about the little boy who was just a major tease and a brat to the little girl that lived next door? I ever tell you that story? And her mommy made her a rag doll. And she loved that little rag doll so much. Well, little Johnny would see her playing with it and he would tease her. And she would cry and he would just tease her and make her life miserable. Well, one day her mother called her in and she left her little rag doll on the porch and Johnny went over and got it. And he hid it. And then he was sitting on the porch and she came out to get her little rag doll and she couldn't find it. She was looking all over and all of a sudden she saw Johnny looking at her, smiling, smirking. She said, "Johnny, what'd you do with my little rag doll?" And he said, "Nothing. I didn't see your rag doll." And so she cried, went and got her mom, and her mom came out and said, "Johnny, give her back her little rag doll." And he said, "I don't have the rag doll. I never saw the rag doll." And they said, "We know you're lying." So they called his mom, and his mom came in and threatened him. Nope. So the mom finally believed him, said, "Okay." Well, that was in the fall, and all through the winter, that little girl just was so bitter that Johnny had done that with her little rag doll. One day in the spring, Johnny came home and his mom was standing on the porch and she had the stick out. She said, "Johnny, didn't you tell me that last fall that when the little girl's rag doll was taken that you didn't know where it was and you hadn't done anything?" He said, "That's right, Mommy." She said, "Well, I want you to come here and see something." And she marched him to the backyard. And there in the backyard behind the back shed, growing out of the ground, was the shape of a little rag doll. See, what Johnny didn't know is when the mommy had made the little rag doll, she filled it with little seeds of wheat. And he dug a hole and buried it. And the rain had come, and it germinated the seeds. And this beautiful little rag doll grew up out of the ground. Be sure and know this, your sin will find you out. You can't hide anything. God sees it all. Shall we pray? Father, thank you for 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and 6. I think it's very clear, Lord, that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. I think it's very clear that sex is good, that it's wonderful, that it's a beautiful expression of marital love. And yet for us to engage in sex outside of the bonds of holy matrimony is sin. Whether it be homosexual or whether it be premarital or heterosexual, whether it be adultery, whether it be prostitution, it's sin. And Lord, we ask that you would change our hearts and our lives. Because we know that drunkenness is sin. We know that stealing is sin. We know that being a bully, an extortioner is sin. And Lord, such were some of us, but you've washed us. You've sanctified us. You've justified us. And Lord, we ask that you would bring this strength and growth to our life so that we could be different. We pray for the people that are watching our lives even right now, whether it be wives or husbands, whether it be parents or children. They're watching us. We've told them about the Lord, but they don't want to have anything to do with the Lord. So they're watching us to see what kind of people we are. Our boss is watching us. Lord, let them see Christ. Let them see the love of God. And let them see men and women who trust and obey in the Lord. And Father, we would ask God that you would so work in us that we would be a praying people. And that we would pray and that we would ask you to be the power, to be the glory, to be the kingdom that comes and conquers this world. Many of us have been learning on Thursday night in the book of Daniel that you are going to come and set up your kingdom and that it's going to destroy all the worldly kingdoms. And Father, we ask that we can't do this by might. We can't do this by power, but by your Spirit we ask that we would be empowered and rejuvenated and that people would see the Lord. Father, some of us have experienced hurt, and we've tried to wrestle with that hurt and make it go away, but it seems to still be there and haunt us. By your Spirit, Lord, heal our hearts. Others of us struggle with sins of the flesh, Lord, and we promise we're not going to do that again, and we try, but then we end up doing it again. Lord, come and win this battle in our hearts. Kill that ugly thing inside of us that keeps from surrendering all to Jesus. And Lord, I thank you for those who have come today who've never accepted you, who've never prayed and asked you to come in and be their Lord and Savior. And when the Spirit fell upon them today, they raised their hand and say, pray for me, Pastor Leo. And Lord, should there be any listening to this message, any sitting here right now that would say, I want to become a Christian. I want to have my sins forgiven. I'm ready to give myself to God on His terms. Lord, we pray that your Spirit would just cause them to respond to you now. And while heads are bowed and eyes are closed, maybe you sit here and say, Leo, pray for me. If you'll just look up and raise your hand, I'll remember you in prayer. God bless you way in the back and you over here. God bless you right there, one way back there. If you've never prayed and asked Jesus into your heart, look up at me and raise your hand and say, pray for me. I want to have my sins forgiven. Way in the back, God bless you. This is a great decision you're making. God bless you. Anyone else? I want Christ. I want Christ, and I don't want to live selfishly anymore. But I can't do it myself. Ask God to come into my life. Take control. If that's your prayer, look up at me and raise your hand. Let me pray for you. Is there anyone else? Well, Father, we thank you for those who have raised their hand again this third service. And we ask, none of us can make them see you. Only you can do that. And we pray that they would see you and know that they know you're real. We pray that you would give them hope and that you would give them this life inside of them by the Spirit of God that would draw them out of their darkness. We pray that you would teach them to walk in your ways and that they would be so blessed. God, how we pray that they would be so blessed. In Jesus' name, amen.
While listening to this tape, perhaps God's Spirit has been talking to your heart. If you felt the need to draw closer to your Creator, why not start today? God has provided a way for man to enter into relationship with Him forever through His Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. The Bible says that as many as receive Him, to them give He power to become the children of God. You too can receive Him right now by asking Him to forgive you of your sins and asking Him to come into your life and to be Lord and Savior of your life. If you'd like to receive Jesus Christ into your life today, you can do so through a simple little prayer. Just open up your heart and repeat this prayer with me. Lord Jesus, I admit to you that I am a sinner. I believe that you died on a cross for my sins. Please forgive me of all of my sins. Please come into my heart and into my life. Please make my life acceptable unto you. Thank you, Lord, for your gift of eternal life. And I receive you this day. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now, if you prayed that prayer with me right now, you are a new person. All your past sins and faults have been forgiven by God. And in His eyes, you are a brand new creature. The Bible says that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things become new. Now, as a newborn spiritual infant, you should seek the sincere milk of God's Word so that you may grow by it. So read your Bible and pray to the Lord often and seek out other Christians and enter into fellowship with them. We'd love to hear of your decision for Christ. And we'd love to give you a free study of the Book of John on cassette by Pastor Chuck Smith. Jesus never turned a spiritual or hungry or thirsty soul away, but filled everyone who asked. So we'd like to do the same for you in His name. So please write to us at the address on this tape and tell us of your needs and what the Lord has done for you today. May the Lord bless you now and keep you in everything you do and everything you say. And welcome to the family.